Thank you, Robert. And the musicians. Well, for a Bible reading, or one, we'll have two tonight, but we'll have one at the beginning from Matthew chapter 5. This will be our last message in the Beatitudes. And then we'll do something else on a Sunday night. So it'd be good to read through this one more time. So starting at verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And tonight we're going to be looking at, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We haven't looked at that one yet, and so let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day. Thank you that we can be pure in heart through that cleansing, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that most have never enjoyed, and Lord, yet they still turn upon you and turn away from that cleansing that is theirs to freely enjoy. I trust that each one of us have enjoyed that salvation, and I pray that we enjoy that daily cleansing as we enjoy that forgiveness and that washing through your word as well. And I pray that as we stop, consider your word this evening, that we will have a burden to do what you would have us to do. And Lord, that our lives will be that living sacrifice, pleasing in your sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus here turns his attention to the heart of man. And to enjoy the blessings from God, one requirement is to be pure in heart. And this statement is certainly very true when it comes to salvation. A person, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, receives that cleansing of their sin. And that being made righteous and pure in the sight of God, and most, if not all, receive great joy when that comes upon them. And I guess when you know how much you've been forgiven, greater will be the rejoicing. But having said this, I don't believe this is what the Lord had in mind. It's not talking about salvation. He's talking to his disciples here, telling them how he wants them to be living as disciples. And how as disciples, if they want to enjoy God's blessing upon them, they want to see God in various ways, well then they must do things from a pure heart. And those disciples that sat there and listened to that, they're all gone. They've either done what the Lord Jesus wanted them to do, or they didn't. We're the disciples today. And this beatitude applies just as much to us today. And our Saviour is concerned with the condition of our heart and what it produces as well. And he wants us to do things from a pure heart. Both Peter and Paul understood the need for a pure heart. Let's just see what they have to say. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 22, the Apostle Peter, who would have been sitting there that day, hearing these words, said many years later, maybe 40 or 50 years later, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, That's what Peter had to say. There needs to be a love for others that comes from a pure heart. Paul says something different but similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says this: having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to make sure that we're cleansed in our flesh and in our spirit. And Jesus shows us here, even in this beatitude, how he's very concerned with the condition of our heart. The reason for that being, he knows it affects everything else in our life. I'd like to just ad lib it, but I think Jesus can say it far better than what I can. And so turn over to what he says in Matthew chapter 15. But Jesus tells us why he is so concerned about the condition of a person's heart. He says in chapter 15, verses 17 to 20, it says, "Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." And so Jesus knows that it's going to be our heart and the condition of our heart that's ultimately going to affect every part of us. As he says here, if our heart isn't right, there's going to be evil thoughts. And he mentions some of the thoughts that will go on within us. There will be lusts. There will be wrong attitudes. There will be bitterness. There will be envy. And these thoughts will eventually turn into actions as well, where there will be murders, adultery, fornication, theft, lying. All of these come from the condition of a person's heart. And that's why Paul, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Sad thing is, though, often we don't cleanse ourselves. We don't repent. We don't turn from our sin. We choose to live in sin, or we choose to deny that what we're doing is sin. And we may look right on the outside for a time, but inwardly we're far from pure. We go through the motions. We do what we're meant to be doing, but everything is in vain. And tonight, I don't actually want to focus on the need to have a pure heart. I think we all understand that. What I want to look at is the devastating outcomes if we do not have a pure heart. Because we can spend a whole life serving the Lord, doing various things, but if it's not done out of a pure heart, it's of no value, the Lord says. And to do that, we need to pick up from Matthew chapter 5, and we need to drive over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's where we're going to spend a bit of time this evening. Here we see the devastating effect or result of someone who lives a life without a pure heart. In verses 9 to 15, Paul's talking about that judgment day for the believers, where our works, our life, is going to be made manifest, and the Lord himself is going to try them. You know, as we looked this morning, there were many people trying the Apostle Paul's actions and motives. They were putting him on the jury, you know, on the stand and declaring if what he did was right or wrong. Now, regardless of that, Paul knew, no, he has to stand and God's going to judge him one day, Jesus Christ. And same with all of us. And here we see what's going to happen depending on if we have a heart that is pure or not pure, because it affects how we live. Let's have a read of what we see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll start from verse 6. Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's the key. We all receive our own reward for our own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. For ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so, here the Lord reveals that everything that we have done, once we're saved and had that foundation laid, is going to be brought into question by the Lord himself. And we see here that there are some things that the believers do that God considers vain. It's like an empty bubble that he's going to pop. Because we see there in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. There's no reward for that person. You may have a lovely looking building upon that foundation, but if it's made out of wood, hay and stubble, as God describes it, to the Lord it's worthless. And it's going to be burnt up on judgment day. Well, what we do see here is there are things that the Lord considers precious in his sight. He looks at some things that we do and they are valuable to him, and is thrilled with what he sees. And on judgment day, we receive a reward for those things. That's what he says in verse 4. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And what's made very clear is, it's not everything that we do is considered valuable in the sight of God. Just serving the Lord isn't enough, we see. Just doing things for the Lord isn't enough. Just building isn't enough. There's more to it than that. You know, just some people think that just having a done for Jesus tag is enough. If I do it for Jesus, well, then I'm going to be rewarded for it. But we see here that what we build matters to the Lord as well, and how we build. And from this passage we see the Lord is interested, I believe, in two things specifically. And that is the method of building and the motive for building. These are the two main things that the Lord is looking for, where there will be reward for those who do it his way. Scary thing is, the condition of our heart is going to affect that. And that's why I want to tie these two things. If you have a heart that is not pure, where you're not in line with the Lord, you're not going to be interested in your methods, you're not going to care about that, and you're not going to care about your motives for doing it as well. When you have an impure heart, you'll do whatever suits you rather than considering the Lord. But it's only someone that has a purer heart who's going to be in line with the Lord. And so let's see what the Lord says here in regards to methods. The key verse is in verse 10, where it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And here is the key, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The key word there is how we do it. Paul doesn't say, just make sure you build something, right? Just get out there and do something. No, here we see that the emphasis is placed on how you build something, the method of doing so. And if we don't have a pure heart towards God, well, then we won't be bothered about the how. In that we won't be bothered in working out how God wants us to build and do that. We'll just do it any way we see fit. But the Lord's very concerned about how we do his work. The result of what we do isn't enough to justify how you do something. I think that's what a lot of people have got wrong today. They look at the result and they say, well, that justifies how I do it. My method must be fine. And so a person may build a beautiful building. It may be big and spacious, but it's not the way God wanted. And you know, I don't know if you've ever built a house or you're planning to build one, but you may have a design and what you everything you want. And if you say, that's what I want, and then the builder goes out and does something completely different. It may look spectacular, but if it's completely different to how you want it to be built, you're still not going to be happy. If he turns around and says, hey, I built a house, aren't you happy? No, I wanted it this way. And same with God. God says, this is what I want built, and this is how I want it built. And so we just can't go off and build it any way we so desire. The method counts. You know, let's turn over to Numbers chapter 20. Moses discovered this in a very real way, that just doing something for the Lord isn't enough for God. And there's a key little thought here. This is the time when, in Numbers 20, when the Israelites were complaining that they were thirsty, and they went to Moses and said, I wish you hadn't brought us out here. So the Lord, Moses went and prayed to the Lord and said, what do you want me to do? And God said, go speak to the rock. Now we know what happened, that in his fury, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice. Now the question is, even though he disobeyed how he was meant to do it, what was the result? It says there, verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. I find that interesting. Moses disobeyed God. He didn't do it how God wanted him to do it, yet the water still came out. You would think that, why wasn't he just striking it and nothing was happening? So you get the idea, he hasn't done it the way God wanted. Yet we see here that the water still came out. And I'm wondering what the people are thinking at this time. Wow, that is amazing. What a miracle. What a man of God. If we want to learn how to live our life, we need to look at Moses. Because look at how God's using him in such a wonderful way. Little did they know that despite the fact that there was water coming out, God was not happy with this man. We read in verse 12 onwards, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And so, yes, it was a wonderful result. The children of Israel got to drink of the water and quench their thirst, but the method was wrong. And so there was no joy for Moses. No joy at that time, because he knew God wasn't happy. No joy in the future of getting to see and go into the promised land and take the children in there. And so he missed out on all the joy and all the blessing because his heart had convinced him to do it differently to how the Lord wanted it done. You know, when Moses went there, was his heart pure? We know it wasn't pure. He was angry with the people. He was wrathful. He was stirred up. He wasn't in the same frame of mind as what God wanted him to be. And because of that, he used the wrong method. And I believe there are many churches, many individuals, who are just like this. They look at the outward results of their actions and they think it excuses their methods. What we see here is it doesn't. You know, many churches set up their church like a local nightclub. Clubs where Satan reigns. And they have the same things, the same sort of music, the same sort of atmosphere. They have their dances. They have everything else. And rejoice about how many people have come to church. And they think this is a great result and God must be so pleased with how they're doing this. But they don't realize that despite the crowds, the Lord's not happy with how they're doing it because it's not how He wants it done. People may be drinking the water, they may be hearing the gospel, but God's not happy how they're getting it. And I believe there's no eternal rewards for people like that. You know, when we don't do it how God wants, despite what He may do regardless, it doesn't mean we're building a house with gold, silver, and precious stone. You know, if I got our church sign that we have out there and I snuck it down to one of the nightclubs on a Friday night and stuck it on the front, could I then go and rejoice that, look at how many people we've got in our church? You know, they don't know what they're doing in there, but there's a church sign out there. Can we rejoice with how many people? Of course not. But it's the same thing. We could put the sign here and have what's in the nightclub in here and have a stack of people as well. And God's no more happy with that as well. You know, I have no individual Christians who will tell me that, yes, they go to the nightclubs, they drink, they smoke, they dance, but they also witness. And they've had wonderful opportunities to witness to people. And people have got saved, and so they believe it justifies what they're doing. How they're doing it. Now, to me, that's just like Moses. They are getting to drink the water, maybe. Might be a little bit off. But they're getting to drink the water, but God's not happy how it's being done. You know, the Lord has had a better way for Israelites to get the water. He just wanted Moses to speak. That's what God wanted. He just couldn't get His servant to do it His way. And so the servant had to suffer. And you know, the Lord has a better way of people getting the gospel than through rock bands. You know, we're told in the Word of God it's through the foolishness of preaching God has declared. That's how He wants people to hear the gospel. Not through rock music, regardless of what people say. You know, He wants people to hear the gospel through faithful witnessing. He wants people to be taught layer upon layer so there's a firm foundation on the Word of God. He wants honourable methods. The Lord doesn't want us to use Satan's tools to do His work. That's a little bit like using a Ford motor in a Commodore to win Bathurst. Might be the only way Commodores can win Bathurst, but it's still not right, is it? You know, even if that Holden body goes over and comes first, it's not really a win for Holden. And you know, a crowd at a church that feeds the flesh is not a win for Christ either. The Lord's not thrilled when He sees that. And we mustn't let our heart deceive us into thinking that we can do things differently to the way that the Lord wants it done and think He's still going to be happy with us. The way we do something, the methods count. We must never forget that. If we want to be able to stand on Judgment Day and God shows our works and shows how we did it and there are things there that He considers gold, silver, precious stone. And He says, thank you for doing it in a manner that pleased me. Here's your reward for doing so. And so the method counts. But we also see from this passage that the motive counts as well. Now, this isn't as clearly spelled out, but it is definitely here. Let me explain it this way. Have you ever wondered why people choose to build a house with wood, hay or stubble. Or just say, for me, I built a house. Well, I didn't build it, you know, I got it built. But I chose to use wood, bricks and plaster. Now, why didn't I choose gold, silver and precious stone? I know which house I'd much prefer to, what material I'd much prefer it to be built out of. And so why would someone choose to use wood, hay or stubble if God says this sort of type of building is wood, hay and stubble? Why would they choose that instead of the gold, silver and precious stone? Well, it all comes down to the reason why you're building it, the motives for building it, because that will change your whole outlook. You see, wood, hay and stubble is very easy to work with, far better than gold, silver or precious stone. You can work it very quickly. You can. It's a lot cheaper as well. If you're not worried about how cheap something is, well then you're going to use the wood and the concrete and the bricks rather than gold, silver and precious stone. If you want something done quickly, like I did, all right, you're going to build it out of those materials rather than gold, silver and precious stone as well. If you want to build something and you're only interested in the end result and look, something looking good straight away, well then you're going to choose the easiest product, the cheapest product, the one that will be the quickest. But if you want something that's really going to last, something that's truly valuable, that's when you're going to use gold, silver and precious stone. And so it all comes down to your motive. You know, when you're serving the Lord, when you're in a ministry, starting a ministry, are you concerned about quick results, looking good, having something so everyone can praise you? Or are you interested in laying those foundations and having something that is strong and something that's going to last, something that God is going to be really pleased with? It all comes down to your motive for doing so. And sadly, the motives behind a lot of people in churches today is completely wrong. We live in a society where we want to look like a success straight away. And we don't want to put too much work into what we're doing either to be a success. It's all about looking good, looking right, looking successful. And you may even have sin in your life, but that doesn't matter. As long as I look like what I'm doing is successful, that's all that matters. And instead of having a ministry and a life of great value in God's sight, one that's going to last those testing fires on Judgment Day, people are happy to just settle with something that looks good for now. Their reward is here on earth rather than in heaven. You know, I trust that we have how we do things right. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'd like to think that we are concerned about how we do things here. If we weren't concerned about how we did things and we just wanted lots of people here, we certainly wouldn't have all those little instruments over there. We'd have very different ones. And we may have a completely different atmosphere if we weren't interested in how. But one area where we can still fall very short is why we do something. The why we do something, the motives behind it. Is it to just please people? Is it because we're made to do something? You know, the saddest thing why parents can come to church is to come for their children. I think that's the saddest thing. Imagine if you're only really coming to church for your children's sake, not for your own sake. And so what do you produce? Children that will end up coming to church for their children's sake. They never actually come for their sake. You know, I think that's the worst thing you can do for your children. You need to come for your own soul's sake because you know you need it. And then your children realize, hey, I'm going to need this as well for my life. Why do you serve? Because you're expected? Because of how it looks? What's the motive behind what you do? Many people today want to appear that they love the Lord, want to see these things, be seen to be doing these things, but they want this life to be easy. They want it without any effort. They want it to be cheap. They don't want it to cost them anything. And they want it to be quick. They want to be seen to be successful straight away. When God sees the motives behind someone are these things, He doesn't look and see that as gold, silver, and precious stone. He looks at those motives as wood, hay, and stubble. See, Jesus said, count the cost if you're going to follow me. Do you think he had worked it out? It's going to cost us a lot? And that's why he said it? I'm sure that's the case. He says, if you want to follow me in a manner that's going to get rewards, you need to realize it is going to cost you a lot. That's why he sees it as wood, gold, silver, and precious stone. Jesus said to take up your cross and deny yourself. He knew that it's not going to be easy to be his disciple. It's going to cost a lot. It's going to cost a lot of time, a lot of fleshly pursuits, worldly pursuits. It's going to be hard. It's not easy to serve the Lord and to do what he wants. And it's usually very slow. You know, why did it take so long to build that temple? Well, they wanted to do a good job for the Lord, and it was made out of gold, silver, and precious stones. But it took quite a while. But they wanted it done well. You know, when someone gets saved and they want to grow in the Lord, and you say, well, you need to go, it's a slow process. You just got to build on what you know. And it takes time to grow in the Lord. When someone's not interested in that, you know that they've got the whole wrong motives. It takes time to disciple people and to grow in the Lord. And so to build will cost a lot. And it won't be easy. And it takes time. And I wonder, how many things have you done for the Lord? How many days have you been a Christian? But the Lord sees it as wood, hay, and stubble. Because you had the wrong methods or the wrong motives for doing it. You know, I wonder, are you building a house of wood, hay, and stubble, or one of silver, gold, and precious stone? Well, look at your methods, look at your motives, and that'll give you a good answer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that judgment day will reveal everything, and we will hide nothing. Everyone here will see what our true motives and methods were like. Everyone that has ever lived and called upon you as their Savior will know as well. Lord, that's going to be a very interesting day. And I pray that, Lord, we would have that desire to not just look good here now, but, Lord, look good on that day of judgment. When you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because our service has been precious in your sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.